Today is part number 20 in this teaching series on the judgment seat of Christ. And no, I'm not going to review parts 1 through 19. Yeah, that's good, somebody says. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. We will review very briefly in part 19. And again, one of the things that the Lord said to me here quite a while back was He wanted me to go through the entire New Testament, well, really from Acts on there to Revelation, and identify what He has called sin. And so that's what we're doing. This isn't just, you know, me doing something that, you know, to take up sermon time or whatever, but this is what God said to do, and so we're doing it. Now, and I've shared already how that the things that we're looking at here in Scripture, as far as, you know, God said, well, you know, don't do this, this is sin and all that, it may not apply to anybody here in the sanctuary, anybody who's attending. It might not apply to anybody who's watching, but it applies. To the body of Christ, it applies. And there are going to be people hear this. In fact, I've gotten reports from folks telling me that this is, you know, help them to see things differently. And really one of the biggest problems is the fact that we as the church, as believers, you know, we just don't seem to take this whole thing of sin seriously enough. If God says something is sin, and He says don't do it, we shouldn't do it. That's very simple. I mean, think about who we're dealing with here. God. He created everything. He's the one who made salvation possible. He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. He's God. So it's not like you're dealing with me or I'm dealing with you or the people down the street or whatever. We are dealing with Almighty God. And if God says something is wrong, that there is a reason He has said that. So therefore, if He says don't do this, it's sin, we should take Him seriously and not do it. Well, one of the things that we found here in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul wrote, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So basically what we're seeing here in this, He's giving a warning. God's giving this warning through the Apostle Paul. And He's saying, listen, if anybody comes along, and it doesn't matter who it is, it could be a preacher, it could be, you know, something that manifests itself and claims to be an angel from heaven. He said, it doesn't matter. If anything, anyone, delivers unto you a teaching that was not first delivered to you by the apostles, that person is wrong. And God even put in here about being accursed. Well, that word accursed means estranged from salvation. That means if somebody comes along to you and they start preaching and teaching that, well, you know, yeah, Jesus, Son of God and all that, but, and in their altered gospel, they're teaching, but you need to understand that all paths lead to God. And ultimately, we're all going to be reconciled to God. Just all the other gods, you know, they just have different names. You know, Buddha, Muhammad, and, you know, whatever. But they all lead to the one God. Well, that's not true. And Jesus Himself said, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So if anybody says, I don't care what the sign says on the church out front. I don't care what songs they sing. I don't care, you know, how deep and wide the baptistry. If they say anything other than what has been established in Scripture, God is saying, let that person be accursed, estranged from salvation, cut off from salvation. Why is that? Well, because you're pointing somebody to someone other than Jesus Christ. You're defiling the gospel. You know, I mean, not literally defiling it, but the message. Now, again, this is a tough thing for a lot of people to get a hold of, but this is what God has said. You can't mix the gospel with your opinion. You can't mix the gospel with what is popular. You can't do it. And one of the biggest problems we have today are churches that are drifting in that direction. And some of these churches are big churches. And they're drifting away from the very foundation of Jesus Christ as the center of the gospel message. And I'm telling you now, this is all a part of the falling away that was prophesied in Scripture. People drifting away from truth. We'll get into some of that later on in this series. But now what I want you to do is turn over to chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, Paul writes, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I don't know how much more plain it has to be. Walk in the Spirit. Now, he says walk in the Spirit. What he's talking about is live every moment of every day according to your born-again nature. Because, see, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you receive spiritual life from God. Contained in that spiritual life is God's nature, God's character, basically everything He is. I mean, you're not deity, we know that. But the life that you have, it's the same life that Jesus had when He was here on earth. And so, really, He's saying here, "This I say then, live according to your born-again spirit, that new nature, that new life that you received from the Father through your faith in Jesus Christ, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So, do you see verse 16 is giving us a revelation that it is not up to God whether or not we sin? Well, if God wants me to stop doing this, He'll just move on me and I'll stop. No, God says doesn't work that way. If you live according to who you've become in Christ, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice what He says here. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See that? What does it not say? It does not say you will never face lust of the flesh. Do you see that? See, a lot of people think that just because there is a feeling of a temptation, if you want to put it like that, that, oh, dear God, I lost my salvation. No. He says, live according to who you become in Christ, and you'll not fulfill any thing of any kind that is trying to draw you into sin. You just won't do it. You won't do it. Here's your answer right here. How do I keep from sinning? Well, live according to who you become in Christ. Well, that's easy for you to say. Well, you know what? He doesn't say it's going to be hard. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. He just says, do it. Just do it. Oh, but I just don't know if I can. If you couldn't do it, He wouldn't say it. If you couldn't do this, He wouldn't tell you to do it. Well, now, look at this here. He's saying, live according to your born-again life. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, if you jump to 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he gets into this pretty amazing list. Well, look at this first part of verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. What this is literally saying is, when the lusts of the flesh are not controlled and they manifest outwardly, here is what you're going to see. Or said differently, if you do not do verse 16, then verse 19 is going to start to manifest in your life. The lust of the flesh is something that's on the inside. That's the fruit of it, is this list we're getting ready to read. The fulfillment of the lust of the flesh is the outward manifestation of the acts of sin. And he's saying, listen, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, one of the lusts of the flesh is sitting and thinking about the sin. Okay, remember what Jesus said about, you know, you have heard it said that if you commit adultery, you know, you're guilty. You know, He says, but I say unto you, if you just look at a woman to lust, you've committed sin. So lust of the flesh isn't, I mean, it begins on the inside. But then you begin to see the manifestation on the outside. So basically, we're seeing this process, and he's saying, now, when the works of the flesh begin manifesting outwardly, here are some things you're going to see. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then the next thing he says, and such like. In other words, he's saying, you know what, I'm tired of making this list. And such like. Just, you know, the rest of this stuff. And he says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, where he says, they which do such things, that's not talking about, well, boy, did I make a dumb decision yesterday. Now, he's talking about all your yesterdays. He's talking about people who live this way, who just keep, maybe not every single day, but their lifestyle is every single day. I mean, there are a lot of people out there that do things they shouldn't, but they don't do it every day. But they might do it like 2-3 times a week. I don't know. But he says, look, if you do this, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I see, years ago, and I've touched on this before, I would read this and I'm thinking, yeah, that's right, all them stinking sinners. Ain't one of them going to heaven. They're going to hell. Of course they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why, they're sinner people and they're doing all this stuff. Well, then one day I got to realize, thinking about this, and it's like, this is chapter 5. I wonder what's in chapters 1 through 4. So I went back to chapter 1, and it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Not to the lost. To the churches of Galatia. And then by the time we get to chapter 5, the sobering thought begins to manifest in our minds. He's not talking about lost people doing this. He is talking about Christians who are doing this. And he's saying, if you do these things, if you dismiss who you are in Christ to the point that you start choosing to live in these different ways, you need to know right now, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I had a guy one time take issue with some of this, and as plain as it is, right? I mean, it's obvious Galatians is written to the church. Well, you wouldn't know that if you didn't leave Scripture in context. So there we have Galatians written to the church, and he's telling the church, this is what's going to happen if you do these things. And he says, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. And I had somebody say, well, I know what it says, but that's not what Paul really meant. I'm thinking, well, what did he mean then? That's what it says. So that brings up an interesting question. If doing these things, living in this way, making these choices, is going to keep me out of eternity in heaven, and what's the opposite of eternity in heaven? Or eternity with Jesus? It's eternity without Jesus. It is the lake of fire. Well, I don't want to go there. So, my question then is, I can read these words, I can even pronounce most of them, but what do they mean for example, like there in verse 20, emulations. What in the world is an emulation? I have no idea. So I want to find out. Well, praise God, I found out. And now I'm going to share these with you. Take a look here. We'll just work our way through this. Verse 19, he says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Number one. Now, these are not what you would call in order as far as the first one listed is the worst one. Okay, so don't think that there's a hierarchy of sin here. It's like, well, okay, if I better not do the verse 19 stuff, but I do that last one in verse 21, you know, revelings, then I'll be okay. I mean, that's down at the bottom of the list. Not like that. Adultery. And I'm not going to go through and try to pronounce all these Greek words, but this word adultery, it means an act of adultery or sexual activity in which one of the parties involved is married. Pretty simple. I mean, it pretty much means what it says. Already we've got a problem because I passed this along to you, I think, earlier in this series. But you know, when Elaine Homer was here preaching and during the conference, and one of her sermons was about holiness, and then after the sermon, there was a man in the church that his mother and sister had to usher him out the door because he was downstairs ranting and raving about, yeah, these people, who do they think they are? They think they're better than me. So what if I'm having an affair? Excuse me. You're guilty. You're guilty of adultery, but he was defending it. And he was mad at everybody else because we thought we were better than him. See, look, you need to understand, I'm up here delivering all of, you know, these sermons, but it's not because I think I'm better than anybody else. You need to know that all of these warnings that God's given, all that, this whole series, is for me and everybody else. I'm not exempt from this. So it's not a matter of, you know, I think I'm better than you, and therefore, you know, We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. So we better be prepared for this. Well, adultery. The next one's fornication. And this word fornication, it was used in Romans chapter 1. We covered that. Generally, any form of sexual sin not restricted to the unmarried. And the Greek word is the word from which we get pornography. So you can be guilty of the sin of fornication through pornography. And it's probably not one person in this room that hasn't seen some kind of pornography, not because you look for it, but because it, somewhere along the line, you've probably seen it. I remember one time I went to a website, but it was a wrong website. You know how at the end, you know, you .com or .org or .net? Well, I put the wrong .summa, you know, at the end of it. And it was I went to a porno site instead of the legitimate site that I was trying to find. Everything was exactly correct except for the dot blank. And all of a sudden, all these porno sites, I mean, like this fast, I'm not exaggerating, this fast, these porno sites started popping up on my computer. I'm freaking out. It's like, what do I do? Well, you know the little red X up in the top right corner where you can close them down? All right, I'm closing them as fast as I can, and they keep coming back. And they keep coming back. I'm not exaggerating when I say it took probably about 15, 20 minutes before I finally got it to stop and got them to all shut down, you know, not keep pop. Somebody said, well, why don't you just turn the computer off? When you're in panic mode, you don't have a whole lot of rational reasoning. Well, there are some people, though, porno is their life. And if that's you, please do not think this is passive sin. You are guilty of fornication. Do you understand that? Well, I don't agree with that. Take it up with God. He's the one that put this in here. I didn't. I'm just telling you what He said. So if you're caught up in pornography, then you're guilty of this fornication. Well, the next word is uncleanness. In verse 19. This word uncleanness means uncleanness or filth in a natural or physical sense, a moral uncleanness and lewdness that goes beyond whoredom, an unnatural pollution acted out by oneself or with another. That's gross enough, just reading that and the imagery that it presents. And this was also a word that was over in Romans chapter 1. And in the midst of all of this, leave your place here in Galatians, because there's a word that goes along with all of these things, but it's not in Galatians 5, but it is in another place I want to show you. So leave your marker here in Galatians chapter 5 and turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And take a look in... Well, if you look in verse 9, because this leads into it, it says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And he's talking about literally the return of Jesus, because they thought Jesus was coming. Well, I mean, he's true. By the time he writes this, it was nearer than what it was before Paul got saved. But he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, this is being written to Christians. And he's saying, stop dilly-dallying around with sin and live in the light as he is in the light. Let us, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Well, we've covered a bunch of these in the past, but this one word right here, chambering, you see that? That was a word that was used by the Greeks, and it spoke of unmarried people living together. And I can't tell you how many Christians over the years have brought up the argument, well, the Bible doesn't say that you shouldn't before you get married. Yes, it does. What planet are you from? It does. Hey, here's one for you. The Bible doesn't say that dinosaurs lived. Well, you believe in them without any problem, don't you? Well, of course. I went to the museum and I saw them, growling and everything. The word dinosaur is not in the Bible. Neither is the phrase premarital sex. But it is sin. And this word chambering is talking about unmarried people living together. Well, this goes along with what he's talking about over there in Galatians chapter 5. You know, the fornication, all this other stuff. So, I mean, you can justify it all you want. And you can say, yes, but Brother Martin, you just don't understand. Hold on, I do understand. Come on. Remember, I'm not sitting on some high and mighty throne looking down on people. This is a revelation to the body of Christ. Now, if you're chambering, if you're not married and you're living together, you are in sin. It's wrong. You say, I'm going to hell? Please, listen, we don't want to go down a path the wrong way today. All right, turn back over to Galatians. See, here's the thing. Once you know something is a sin, you're accountable for it. So here in Galatians, you know, picking up, he mentioned the uncleanness, then the lasciviousness. And this is an interesting word because, you know, depending upon what you think about it, it might sound horrible, it might not sound horrible, but it's horrible. This word lasciviousness means debauchery, sexual excess, absence of restraint, insatiable desire for pleasure, wantonness, lustfulness, excessive pleasure, perversion in general. The one doing this is said to have or to know no restraint, even going so far as to cease caring what people say or think. Know any Christians like that? They don't care what you say? You're judging me. Quit judging me. God didn't make you my judge. No, he didn't. But God's already judged sin. And if God has said a sin is wrong, and I tell you that God said the sin is wrong, it's not me judging. I'm letting you know what God has already said. Well, you're just trying to control my life. And you're just trying to defend your sin. And trust me, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to work. You're going to be held accountable. And you're the one that's going to have to deal with this, with him. I mean, what are you going to tell him? How are you going to argue with him and explain to him how wrong he is? I don't think that's going to go over too well. What are you going to stand there and look at God and say, well, now, God, let me explain to you why that's not sin. That's not going to work. Here's the thing. When you stand before God, you're not even going to try to use excuses. Because you're going to be in the presence of the absolute purity of holiness, and you are going to know why those things were wrong. Well, the next word in verse 20 is the word idolatry. And what's interesting is that this word definitely means, the worshiping of another god. However, it was also a word used in reference to the person who has removed himself so far from God that he pursues the gain of material things above a relationship with God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, it talks about those who consider gain to be godliness. He says, you know, stay away from them, avoid them. I'm really concerned about a lot of the preachers out there who are so focused on increase and gain, but they're not directing people to an intimate relationship with Jesus. You know, the greatest prosperity message or series you could ever hear has to do with who you are in Christ. Not giving to get, not all of the types and shadows or that they formulate. Not genuine types and shadows, but things that they use to try to show you, and you know, here's why you need to give, and here's another example, and they just use things, they twist it out of Scripture. You know, I shared with you one time how that Kathy and I were in a service, and there was a guy preaching a message, and it was all about prosperity and increase, and I'm thinking, man, this would be so good if it were just right, but it was terrible. And the people got so worked up over it, everybody was, you know, throwing, they couldn't wait to throw money into the offering plate because they knew they were going to increase. Well, you know what? When the thrust of your ministry is nothing more than financial and material increase, you are headed in this direction of idolatry. And I truly believe it's possible some preachers have, look, just because somebody stands up and names the name of Jesus, just because they'll have prayer lines and pray for you, and so that does not mean that they're walking the way they should walk. But we are so quick to just grab a hold of anything that comes our way. And any preacher who just stands up and starts talking about Jesus, like, well, okay, they must be all right. They're talking about Jesus. And like, God's up in heaven thinking, you know, will you just listen to what they're saying? Listen to the message. So what if they name my son Jesus? Listen to the message. Well, the next word is witchcraft. This one will upset a lot of people. It's now this. I'll give you this Greek word. It's the Greek word pharmakeia. Pharmacy. It's the word we get the pharmacy from. And it means it can mean a drug used for curative or medicinal purposes. But it can also mean a drug used as a poison. It's also the term used when. Drugs, if you will, are used in the occult, sorcery, witchcraft, illicit pharmaceuticals, drugs used to induce a trance, in essence, using chemical substances for the purpose of altering the senses or mind. Now, for all you pot-smoking Christians, man, this is you. You say, ah, come on, Brother Martin, that don't go on. Yeah, it do. I remember one time, some people I know that the church that they were on staff, there were some folks in the church that, you know, they had a Bible study at their home. I mean, that's okay, you know, I have Bible study. And there was a couple that attended that Bible study that got back to our friends and said, look, you need to know what's going on in this thing here. Well, here they have the Bible study, and at the end of the Bible study, they were going to have communion. Well, they use real wine. Now, you may think, wow, what's the big deal? Are you nuts? You don't invite people to your home and serve up alcohol of any kind in a communion service because you don't know what struggles they've had in their past. Come on, man, wake up. Just because the world does stuff like this, open your eyes. Think about this. If you are going to be considerate at all of how you're representing Jesus Christ, you won't do this.
Well, Brother Martin, I disagree.
Then take it up with the Lord and explain to Him why you're inviting people over and serving up alcohol. You take it up with the Lord. But don't come belly aching to me because I already know you're wrong. Man, you just think, no. Okay, I've got Scripture to back up my position. Where's your Scripture? I'm not trying to give you a hard time. What I'm trying to help you understand, is that the church has gotten to the place to where so much compromise is accepted that we don't see anything wrong with it. Well, if the real wine wasn't bad enough for the communion, after they had communion, guess what? They lit up a joint. And they started passing it around. Well, the couple that was there, you know, they, we're out of here. And they left. You've got Christians who don't think anything at all of using drugs of any kind to feel a certain way. We're not talking about when you went to the dentist and you had a bad toothache and he gave you some pain pills to deal. We're not talking about that. We are. You know what we're talking about, okay? I don't have to. You're not dumb. I don't have to get into a bunch of definitions. God is saying right here with this, He's saying this is wrong. He says you don't do it. God considers doing this a form of witchcraft. That's sin. And if you're a drug-using Christian, I hope you're ready to explain to God why this is supposed to be permissible in His sight. In verse 20, the next word is hatred. This word hatred means enmity, hatred, hostility. And metaphorically, it's speaking of somebody who causes enmity and treating others as an enemy instead of being a peacemaker. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So our responsibility as believers is to try and establish peace in the body of Christ among believers. Now, some people aren't going to receive it. We already know that. Some folks, you know, they've got, you know, their issues, their attitudes and so forth, and just not going to go with it. But the hatred thing, if you want to avoid this, you become a peacemaker. Very simple. The next word is variance. This word is a person who enjoys initiating strife among others. You ever been around people like that? It's like they're trying to get people upset. Emulations, verse 20. This is a jealousy which leads to the diminishing of another through criticism, strife, gossip, or any other action of aggression. Now see, I already know, and again I mentioned this before, that what we're going through here, in this church, it may not be happening. But guys, especially those of you that have been around in other churches, you need to understand. If I were preaching this to some other churches, there'd be people getting really steamed at me right about now. There'd be folks out there that would just, you know, be waiting until the service was over, want to punch me in the nose. Because there is so much garbage that's going on in so many churches where they preach Jesus and salvation through Christ and so forth. In verse 20, he uses this word wrath. This word wrath, it means outbursts of anger that can lead to rage and even acts of violence. Now look here, a state of mind which desires violence and retribution to those who have committed a real or perceived wrong. So it's not just the doing of it, it is your state of mind. Such actions and mindset are in absolute opposition to the desire of God for mankind. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, right before the flood, it was talking about how that violence filled the earth and the thoughts of men were corrupt and so on and so forth. Well, that's kind of an illustration of this. However, here's what's interesting. This whole thing of wrath, doesn't the Bible talk about how that those who are truly born again, those who are truly the children of God, are going to escape wrath? Does it not say that? Yes, it does. Therefore, this state of mind which desires violence and retribution to those who have committed a real or perceived wrong. Let me ask you a question. Your feelings right now, today, those of you here, those of you watching, those of you listening to this, what are your feelings toward the people who were involved in taking down the Twin Towers? Those Islamic terrorists, what are your feelings about them? I've heard Christians talk in a way that would send those people to hell in the blink of an eye. Well, with that kind of a heart, they've got a better chance of making it to heaven than you. You say, well, how do you figure like that? You're searing your conscience. If they call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. The opposite of this would be a desire to see people born again, and you cannot have that desire. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest field. You're not going to pray for those people to be born again and to know Jesus as long as in your heart you have a feeling toward a feeling of retribution toward them. How many of you rejoiced when Saddam Hussein was killed? How many of you rejoiced when Muammar Gaddafi was killed? How many of you rejoiced when the other fellow was killed? How many of you rejoiced when these people died? How many of you read the papers and you get all excited and happy when you read about a whole bunch of terrorists who've been wiped out by a bombing and so forth? Does that really make you happy? Do you not understand that it breaks the heart of God? Because once people die, that's it. There's no chance for them to accept Jesus. And I know right now there's some people struggling with this.
Well, you can say what you want, Brother Martin, but bless God, those people need to get what's coming to them.
Jesus died to give them what God expects is coming to them. He's expecting salvation to be delivered into their lives. That's what God says is coming to them. The problem is if they reject salvation, then it's between Him and God, but it's sure not between them and you. And if your heart is wrong, if you have this wrath, which is it's the Greek word thumos, if you have thumos in your heart toward those folks, you are wrong. You are in sin. Because God is love, and those thumos feelings and thoughts on the inside of you are in complete opposition to the very existence of who God is, His nature, His character, everything about who He is. You say, well, what do? You pray for people like that. You say, we just sit back and let them kill? No. Laws for the lawless, forces for the rebellious. But when you rejoice over the death of your enemy, the Bible talks about that's wrong. You're never to rejoice over the death of your enemy. Never. There's a lot of Christians who don't like this. But again, you show me where God has said, pray for them to be wiped out. Pray for them to be lost for all eternity. Pray for them to go to hell. I'm sorry, that is not in Scripture. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, not just the nice people, not just the non-terrorists, God so loved the world. And this is a major problem for a lot of Christians. Well, he also goes on and has the word strife. This word strife, it means to work for hire. However, in this passage, it's literally talking about those who seek only their own, contention, strife, rivalry, and it represents a motive of self-interest, mercenary interest, scheming, and accepting pay for doing wrong. In other words, if you scheme to defraud somebody for your profit, then you fall under this category of creating strife. The next word, seditions. Continually causing strife and discord, obtaining a perverse type of happiness in creating strife among others, dividing instead of seeking God's will of unity among the brethren. There's a lot of people who have split churches right down the middle who are guilty of this sedition thing. And I've heard stories of people that they're in a church, they create problems, church splits, they leave. They go to another church and do the same thing. And they leave and go to another church and do the same thing. That ain't good. Especially since we're supposed to be striving for the unity of the body of Christ. Go back there and read Ephesians 5 a little more. Heresies. This word heresies means developing a system of religious thought which contradicts the very essence of God's Word, a religious teaching which actually leads a person apart from God rather than toward Him. I want to give you a little bit more on this. Leaving your marker here in Galatians, turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 3. And what we're going to see in Titus, we'll probably see it again here before the series is over. But in Titus chapter 3, in verse 10, God is telling us, through Paul, who wrote this, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, this word heretic, it means one who develops personal opinion against teaching in the church, deciding he is right and others wrong, whose decisions and opinions separate him from the fellowship of other believers, who has made his own ideas the test of all truth, whose ideas and opinions are based on an improper, unresearched, or non-contextual use of Scripture, a person who is generally unteachable. That's a heretic. And he says, after the first and second admonition, reject. That means you stay away from them like the plague. knowing that he that is such, or the person that is like this, is subverted. This word subverted means one who has perverted himself to the point of turning and facing the opposite direction. This person is subverted and he sinneth. And this word sinneth means one who continually misses the mark in his relationship with God. Notice that he uses this word sin. That means that sin is not simply a matter of your actions, but it also goes along with what we learned in the previous part of this series, how that it can be what you are teaching and preaching. He's saying that heresy is a sin. And the person that does this is somebody who is continually missing it. See, it's one thing to believe something wrong, but if you're teachable and you'll receive the correction, that's okay, because look, we all have to learn. He's talking about the people who reject it. These are the ones that are the heretics. And notice he says that the person who does this, subverted, sinneth, and being condemned of himself. This phrase, condemned of himself, it's powerful. What it means is he is self-condemning. One who, by choice, condemns himself through works or teaching to a voluntary cutting off from the privileges and blessings of the church, even to the point of renouncing the faith. So this person is cutting himself off. Now, if you go back to Galatians, and he says heresies are included in this, then you know what? I think it'd be a good idea to spend some time to make sure that what you believe lines up with Scripture. It's not that difficult. Spend time in the Word. Leave things in context, you know, and get in there with fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, he has the word envyings. This word envyings means a desire to see the good done by another discredited. The word murders, I mean, literally, it means the murder of another individual, often used in that particular time of one killing or even butchering another with a sword. In a figurative sense, it could mean the total destruction of another person's reputation. You ever heard the phrase, "They cut me to shreds"? That's what this is talking about. And so if you're that kind of a person that you're doing this, when this becomes your life, it's one thing to get mad at somebody and say something that you shouldn't. But when you become this person, God is... Because see, remember, all of these things are in opposition to the nature of God. God's not going to move on you to speak this way. You have to appeal to another source to come up with this kind of speaking. Verse 21, drunkenness, consuming wine or other alcoholic drink to the point of getting drunk. However, this word is synonymous with another Greek word, which means banqueting or a drinking party, not necessarily ending in actual drunkenness. And it's also directly related to another Greek word, which means the act of drinking. However, you have to keep this in context with what God said in Romans chapter 12. There are a lot of Christians that just look for reasons to consume alcohol, but they don't get drunk. Does that make any sense? The thing is, those of you that have been consumers of alcohol in your past, if you introduce alcohol into your system, it's doing something. You know what a functional drunk is? A functional alcoholic? That's a person who... I don't think I was an alcoholic, but I was like that. I could get drunk as a skunk, and still, I'd smell it, you know. You could smell it on me, but I could still drive, I could still walk without staggering. And I'm talking about after a night of drinking. Drinking so much that by the time I got home, I threw up all night. Spent the whole night in the bathroom, hugging the toilet. The porcelain throne, begging God for help. Yeah, right, now's the time to ask. But I could appear sober until the upchucking began. Well, there are a lot of... when you introduce alcohol to your system, it's going to have some kind of an effect, no matter how much you introduce. He's talking about, this drunkenness, it says drunkenness, but it's not specifically about getting rip-roaring, passed out on the floor drunk. It's the pursuit of the effect of alcohol on your person. I guess that's a simple way to put it. Revelings. This word revelings, it was a word that was used in terms for a feast. However, in the New Testament, this Greek word meant riotous conduct. It's referred to in Romans 13:13. Revelings and festivities in honor of several gods, especially Bacchus, the god of wine. Hence, feastings and drunkenness with impurity and obscenity of the grossest kind. Therefore, it always presupposes a festive company and drunken revelers. And if you go back, you don't have to turn to it now, but when you go back to Exodus chapter 32, the story of the golden calf, it's describing this reveling, what this word means. Now you think, you know, well, man, that's just plain old weird. You know, nobody does that. You have no idea. I've read the reports of church staffs doing this stuff, getting together for parties and starting wife swapping and all kinds of stuff. See, thank God we live a sheltered life in this little church of ours. But what you've got to understand is that everything I've shared with you, I've heard reports of this stuff going on in the body of Christ. Now, you may find this hard to believe, and I'm glad you do. But it's going on. And there are Christians out there, pastors, ministers, that defend this stuff. There are some that actually will stand up, you know, you've got to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but then they turn right around and they talk about how that, you know, the body is dead because of sin. Remember that, over what Paul was talking about? The flesh is dead, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. And so they say, since the flesh is already dead, therefore nothing of the flesh can be considered sin. It's only what you do in the spirit that is sin or not sin. I was like, what in the world? What Bible do you have? They will grasp at anything to defend these, and this stuff is going on. And he's saying, look, hold on, let me say it like this. I'm saying, look, you may not be doing any of this, and thank God for it, and don't you start. But he says, people that choose to do these things, they're not going to make it. When you choose to live like this, see, this is a bunch of hypocrisy, because those church staffs that I was talking about and these other churches where this stuff goes on, they stand up Sunday morning until you get saved. They'll tell you you need the Holy Ghost. They'll tell you all kinds of stuff that sounds right. But on the side, these kind of things are going on. In verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 19, he's saying, but when the lusts of the flesh are not controlled, when you don't control your flesh, then these kind of things can begin to manifest. Now look what he says in chapter 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. Well, he just got through telling you that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then he says, when the lust of the flesh begin to manifest, all this terrible stuff can begin to happen. Doesn't mean you're doing all of it, but some could begin to take place. But then he tells you in chapter 6, verse 8, when you sow to the flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. What corruption am I going to reap? The manifestation of the works of the flesh. What he just got through talking about there in chapter 5. How do I sow to the flesh? Do you guys honestly not know what it means to sow to the flesh? Seriously. When you start dabbling in some of these things, when you let your mind begin to wander, that wrath thing we were talking about earlier, when you begin to allow yourself to go unchecked, and it's one step at a time in that direction, you're sowing to the flesh. The things you watch, television, movies, computer, I mean, just all different ways. And he says, look, if you sow to the flesh, feed those lusts, you're going to start reaping corruption, the fruit of the flesh. He says, however, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If I sow to, I'm not sowing to the Holy Ghost. I'm sowing to my born-again Spirit. He says, if you sow to your born-again Spirit, the life of Christ on the inside of you, if you begin to minister to yourself through the Word of God, through prayer, if you put forth the effort, to grow and mature spiritually, you're going to get to the place to where you don't do this stuff anymore. You're going to reap the fullness of God's life in you. That's what I want. I don't want even a hint of any of this stuff we've covered so far in this series to be a part of my life. I want to continue growing in Christ to where, you know, these things are just completely cut away. Said differently, I want to be like Jesus. That should be our goal, every single one of us. But you have to want it. Notice he says, he that soweth to his flesh reaps corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall reap that life. Meaning, you have to be the one to do it. God's not going to sow it. God's given us what we need to sow. He's giving us our seed bag, if you will. And he's saying, look, if you'll be the one that will do this, if you'll start sowing, then you're going to get the benefit. If I sow apple seed, I'm going to get apples. You know that, don't you? An apple tree. I won't get a peach tree. I won't get a watermelon tree. I'll get an apple tree. And I'll get apples. So if I take that which is of the Spirit, Jesus said, my words, their spirit and their life, and I begin to sow that into me. I keep sowing, and my intent and my desire is to change. Then I'm going to start reaping that life. I'm going to start reaping Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm going to start experiencing the change. And some of these things that I thought, I'll just never be able to stop, I will stop. And I won't do this anymore. And God will honor my act of faith to sow to my flesh, add His anointing to it, and change is going to happen. Praise God. Change will take place, and I'll become what God wants me to become. Now, we're going to continue with this series and just go through the rest of the New Testament to see these things. But guys, again, I want to encourage you, those of you that are here, those of you that are watching, those of you listening to this, don't take this lightly. If God says something is sin, it applies to every one of us. And we have to sow to the Spirit to reap the living life and overpower these things and not do it. To live as Christ. Praise God. The Lord says that you are going to encounter Christians that have been described so far in this series. Before you address their sin, pray and get His wisdom on what to say and how to say it. And He will reveal to you exactly how you are to approach this, because you are to do your best to maintain fellowship in the body instead of driving people away with a message of condemnation. So he says, seek me and I will give you the understanding of what to say, and yours is then to say it, but not attempt to control their life. They must yield it unto me.